chapter 7, and we titled it The Mysterious Melchizedek. We saw that he was superior to Aaron historically in verses 1 through 10. And then we started looking at his doctrinal superiority. And we saw Melchizedek replaced Aaron because the priesthood and the law were imperfect. And we saw that in verse 11 through 14. And because they were imperfect, they could not continue forever. Notice what it says in verse 15 through 19 of chapter 7. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, the word another in verse 15 means another of a different kind. Now, the Levitical priests were made priests by the authority of a temporary and imperfect law. Jesus Christ was made a high priest by the declaration of God. Because the law was weak and unprofitable, it could not continue forever. That's what verse 18 is talking about. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That law and that priesthood could not continue forever, but because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, he lives by the power of an endless life. Notice verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of what? An endless life. What a contrast between a profitless law and an endless life. Since Jesus Christ is priest forever, and since he has a nature to match the eternal priesthood, he can never be replaced. Now, the disannulling that we read about in verse 18 meant the abolishing of the priesthood. But nobody can annul the power of an endless life. So we see that Jesus Christ is a priest forever. Now, the writer kept in mind the temptation that his readers were facing to go back to the Old Testament system. Now, this is why he reminded them in verse 19 that Jesus Christ has accomplished what the law could never accomplish. He brought in a better hope, and he enables us to draw near to God and to go back to Judaism. That would mean that these believers, the author of Hebrews is addressing, would lose all those blessings. Then the third reason the change was made was because God's oath cannot be broken. Look at verse 20 through 22. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, no priest in the order of Aaron was ever ordained and established on the basis of God's personal oath. The Aaronic priests ministered after the law, after a carnal commandment. Now, the important thing was that the priest belonged to the right tribe, that he met the right physical and ceremonial requirements. Notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 24. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16 through 24. Notice what it says here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever Man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. Or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-back, or dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the what? Holy. And it goes on to say, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and his sons and unto all the children of Israel. Now, Jesus' heavenly priesthood was established on the basis of his work on the cross, his character, as well as this oath of God. Now, according to verse 21, Jesus alone is the high priest, for the Lord swear and will not repent. Now, what does the word repent mean? It means change one's mind. Now, did God repent of some things? Sure he did. He changed his mind based on the behavior of man. Hey, listen, did he not repent about you? You know, at one time you were condemned. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. He now changed his mind about you. You're born again and you're on your way to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. But you know what? When it comes to the priesthood of Jesus, God the Father is not about to change his mind. The matter is finally settled and it cannot be altered. Now, the presence of this oath gives to the priesthood of our Lord a greater degree of permanence and assurance. Jesus Christ is the surety of a better testament or covenant. That's what that word means. Now, the word surety means one who guarantees the terms of an agreement, and that agreement will be carried out. Now, in the Old Testament, you read about Judah. He was willing to be the surety to Benjamin as they went down to Egypt, and he was guaranteeing to his father that the boy would return home safely. Paul was willing to be the surety for the slave Onesimus. Perhaps the nearest thing we could think about today about this surety is a bondman that posts bail for someone under indictment and guarantees that indicted person will come before the judge and meet his court date. Now, as a mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ is our great surety. Our risen and everlasting Savior guarantees that the terms of God's covenant will be completely fulfilled. As our representative to God, he perfectly meets the terms of the agreement on our behalf. Now, we in and of ourselves could never meet those terms. But because we have trusted him, he has saved us, and he has guaranteed that he'll keep us forever. In verse 22, we have the first occurrence of the very important word in the Hebrews, Testament. That is a word that is found throughout this letter. Matter of fact, it's used 21 times. And it is the equivalent of the last will and testament. Now, the writer has given three reasons why God changed the order of Melchizedek, or the order of the priesthood from that of Aaron to Melchizedek. First of all, the priesthood and the law were imperfect. Secondly, being imperfect, they could not continue forever. And then thirdly, God has sworn by an oath that the new order would be established, and that would be Jesus. He'd be the high priest forever. Then the writer of this letter to the Hebrews closes this section with a fourth reason. And that reason is because being men, priests died. Look at verse 23 through 25. And they truly were what? Many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for him. Not only was the priesthood imperfect, but it would be interrupted by death. You know, when you read the New Testament, you see even the priesthood got corrupted. Remember, there was two high priests at the same time? Now, that's nuts, isn't it? There was only supposed to be one, and yet they had two. Now, there were many high priests because no high priest could live forever. In contrast, we believers today have one high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, and he lives for what? Forever. An unchanging priest means an unchangeable priesthood. And this means security and confidence for God's people. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that the unchanging Christ continues as high priest means logically that there is an unchangeable priesthood. Now, the word unchangeable carries with it the idea of valid or unalterable. Now, our Lord's priesthood in heaven is both valid and unalterable. And because it is, we can have confidence in the midst of this shaken, ever-changing world. What is the conclusion of the matter? Well, it's stated in verse 25. Wherefore, or because he's an everlasting, unchanging high priest, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, what's that mean? It means completely. Yes, forever. You see, anyone who comes to God by him has this high priest who ever liveth to maketh what? Intercession for them. Now, it's quite unfortunate that this verse is often read, he is able to save from the uttermost instead of to the uttermost. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost? Now, yeah, you know what? That's true. He can save anybody. He can save the lowest of the low in sin. And he can save them what? To the uttermost. But you know what? That's really not what it's talking about. It's not talking about saving all the worst of sinners. It's talking about those who are saved, Jesus is able to keep forever, and because our salvation is complete in him. Now, the basis for this completed salvation is a heavenly intercession of our Savior. The word translated maketh intercession simply means to meet, to approach, to appeal, to make petition. We must not imagine that God the Father is angry with us, so God the Son must constantly appeal to him not to judge us. The Father and the Son are in total agreement in the plan of salvation. Intercession involves our Lord's representation of his people at the throne of God. And through Christ, believers are able to draw nigh to God in prayer and are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, in reviewing the reasoning found in this long section of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 through 25, we are impressed with the logic here. Thank God the Holy Spirit led this writer to pen these things down. Jesus Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is far superior to that of Aaron, and he has replaced it. Both the historical argument and the doctrinal argument are sound, to say the least. But the writer also now adds a third argument. And the third argument for the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood is practical. It's a practical argument. Christ and the believer. Notice what it says in verse 26 through 28. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. No matter how devoted or how obedient the Aaronic priests were, they could not meet the needs of all the people. But Jesus Christ perfectly meets all of our needs. For such an high priest became us. You say, what's that talking about? That means he's suited to us. He meets our needs completely. The emphasis here is on his sinlessness. Being perfect, he is able to exercise a perfect ministry on behalf of his people. Because of their sins, some of the Old Testament priests were unable to serve the people. And not only that, some of them abused them. This could never happen between Jesus Christ and his people. Now, the Old Testament priests were set apart for their ministry. So in a sense, they were holy, because the word holy means what? It's to set apart. But they were not always holy in character. They were sinners, just like the people they ministered to. Harmless means blameless. Undefiled means unstained. Now, only Jesus Christ can claim these characteristics. You know, when he was ministering here on earth, he was called a friend of publicans and sinners. He was often criticized for eating with them. And when I read that, I got to chuckle a little bit. And I said, well, who else can he eat with? Everybody's a sinner. But the righteous Pharisees are self-righteous Pharisees. They didn't think so. But you know what? When he had contact with these people, it did not defile his character. There was contact without contamination. But Jesus was not isolated. He was simply separated. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a story of somebody who went there before I got there. But anyways, he believed that, you know, not only should he be separated, but isolated. And so he lived in this cardboard box in his apartment and would not go around any other people. I don't even think he went to class after a while, or did he go to church. And his wife would feed him in that cardboard box, all because he didn't want to be defiled by other people. Now, that guy's a nut. But you know, you read about people like that throughout history. There were people who isolated themselves so they wouldn't be defiled by other people. And what a crying shame. They don't read about Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, yet he was separated from sinners. But you know what? They did not contaminate him because of his position. You see, how could he minister to us if he separated or isolated himself from all of society? Did God ever intend for us to do that? We are to be what? In the world, but what? Not of the world. There's a difference there. We are to separate ourselves unto God, but you know what? We need to also minister to the lost. Another proof of his sinlessness is the fact that our Lord never had to offer sacrifices for his own cleansing, as the Old Testament high priest did. You know, on the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest first had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could sacrifice for the people. And you read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. There were also daily sacrifices offered on part of the temple ritual. And if a priest had sinned, he had to bring a sacrifice for his own cleansing. But when it came to Jesus, Jesus offered just one sacrifice. And that sacrifice wasn't for his sins, but it was for our sins, and he settled that matter forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 28. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What pattern? Isn't that talking about the tabernacle? For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was, what? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Folks, Jesus is the kind of high priest that we need. We're prone to sin daily, are we not? Does not the Bible teach, or Jesus taught his disciples to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis? Matter of fact, we sin hourly. We sin quite frequently in word, thought, deed, motive, and attitude. I wish we didn't. I wish I didn't. But we do. And we need to be able to turn to Christ and get the spiritual help that we need. As our high priest, Jesus Christ gives us grace and mercy that we need not to sin. But if we do sin, and we do, and if we say we don't, we make God a liar, but really we don't make him a liar, we're the liar. He is our advocate at God's throne. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Boy, that's good, isn't it? God's not pleased with when we sin. And we shouldn't be pleased with ourselves when we sin. We should work and strive, do all we can not to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the what? Whole world. But when we do sin, we need to confess our sins, do we not? Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. Now here's a promise. And this promise I claim an awful lot, more than any other promise found in the Bible. You say, oh, preacher, confession's good for the soul. Yeah, especially when you're confessing somebody else's. Notice what it says. If we confess our sins, what does that word confess mean? It means to say the same thing that God says about them, about the sin that we committed. So, you know what? If you tell a lie, you got to call it a what? You can't call it a fib. You can't say you misspoke. You can't say, you know, it is a slip of the tongue. You got to call it what it is. It was a lie. You committed that. Tell God about it. And by the way, when you tell him about it, you're not giving him a news flash. He already knows what you have done. You know, no matter what sin you commit, you got to call it by the same thing God does. Then it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Aren't you glad? He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the application here is obvious. You know, He's writing to these people who are tempted to go back to Judaism, and he's asking basically the question here, why turn away from such an adequate high priest? Why go back to the Aaronic priesthood? What more could you find in another person? The men who served under the law of Moses, they had human infirmities. They had weaknesses. They often failed. Our heavenly high priest, however, is consecrated or perfected forevermore. There's no spot or blemish in him. All right.